Thank you all so much. Thank you, brother. Our primary text this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 6 once again. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 for the next couple of weeks still. But this morning we're going to turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to challenge you this morning with a thought just as we get going today. Worship has a lot to do with how you think. How you think. You know, it's an interesting thing. Whenever we try to concentrate our thoughts on something, they start running away like fire ants, just scattering everywhere. And worship, the best definition of worship I've ever heard, is setting, now get this, setting our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord, on the things that He has done, and on who He is. We're going to set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord in worship. So that means a lot of worship has to do with what you're doing right now in your head. Where are your thoughts? I mean, if you had to journal what you're thinking right now, where are you? Are we even in the same building today? Much less in the same spiritual space where we are wanting to pull ourselves together for just a few moments and hear from the Lord, hear what His Word says, focus our attention. It is a discipline, folks. It is not automatic. It's not going to feel easy. But worship has a lot to do just with how you think. How you think. What are you thinking about? Again, right now, what are you thinking about? I want you to ask yourself that about every 3 seconds throughout this sermon. What am I thinking about? Where are my thoughts? Am I here? Or am I making a grocery list? Or am I thinking about what I'm going to be doing at 3 o'clock this afternoon? Where are you? Are we in the room? Everybody together. Let's hear God's Word together. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Please hear me throughout this series. I'm not talking about you getting tougher. I'm not trying to toughen you up. This is not a gym class, okay? I'm not trying to make you strong. I want you to understand that your strength does not come from you. It is in the Lord. That's what we read every time as we begin this study. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You are not tough enough to take the devil out. You can't punch him in the nose. I know you've heard that. I know you've seen that on TV. I know people talk about that. You can't do that. Otherwise, Paul would have said, just toughen up. Work on your right hook. That's not what he says. You lean on the Lord. You overcome the enemy by leaning on the Lord, not by finding reserves and space and, you know, strength inside of yourself. So be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up. Now we're in a different set of armor here. Take up the shield of faith with which you could extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We talked about that last week. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And Father, may the same be true of me today. May I hear your word, may I speak your word, and may you speak into the hearts of your people this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. God's people said, amen. So your mind, a tattoo parlor owner was asked one time about why, you know, when people come in to get tattoos, he said, here's what we know about every person that walks through the door. He said, every person that walks through the door to get a tattoo already has a tattoo in their mind. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you don't walk into, if you do walk into a tattoo party, you don't walk in and just go, hey, just give me whatever you got. You know, I don't care. No, you're talking about something that's going to mark your body forever here. No, I think I want to think about that. I have in mind exactly what I want. You know, goes in your mind before it goes on your body. This is the way it is in so much of life, folks. Where your mind is, your body's going to follow. Where your mind is, your body is going to follow. Your mind is like, and by the way, your mind and your brain are not the same thing. The helmet of salvation is not there to protect your brain, okay? It is there to protect your mind. There's a difference. Your mind is bigger than your brain, okay? Your mind is bigger than your brain. Your mind has inputs into it that your brain does not have. Your brain has 300 trillion nerve endings that just go throughout your body and make your body move, animate your body, make the functions of your body work. But your mind is like, if you guys are Navy, your mind is like the admiral, okay, or the captain of the vessel. Your brain is the executive officer. Your brain carries out the commands, but your mind feeds the commands, okay? So there's a difference. The brain, the mind are two different things. We're talking about two different things here. They are not synonymous. They are not the same thing. And your thoughts are more than just chemical reactions firing between neurons. That's part of it. That's how your thoughts get carried out. That's not how they get created. All right, your mind has a spiritual dimension to it that your brain does not have. Okay, I want to just dive into that a little bit this morning, because it is incredibly important we understand. Again, whatever we do, whether you're starting a new business, if you start a new business, the business has already started in your mind. Would you agree? If you start a new business, it's already in your mind. If you have an affair with a neighbor, affair's already in your mind before you start. All right? You create a cure to cure COVID, cancer. Cures in your mind first, and then it finds expression through your body. So we want to talk about that interaction, that kind of dynamic this morning. When your mind is distorted, terrible things happen. Young man who shot up a parade a few weeks ago had it all mapped out. He had the route all written out. He had the ammunition all stockpiled. It was in his mind for who knows how long. It was in his mind before it became a headline in the news. So your mind is the thing that we need to think about protecting today, and I want to talk about three aspects of this. First of all, I want to talk about the tactics of the enemy. How does the enemy operate? It is not the enemy's strategy. It is not the enemy's strategy to take control of your brain. He wants to access your mind, right? Your thoughts. That's what influences and controls your actions. But did you know, and Christian, I don't know if you understand this. Christians, listen to me. Did you know that you have to give the enemy, the devil, demons, you have to give the enemy permission to access your mind. Did you know that? Now, once you think about that, you have to give the enemy permission before he can come in and influence your thinking. He can't just do it because he wants to. He wants to do it to everybody. But he has to have a person who gives him permission for that to happen. He can't control your thoughts. He can't read your mind if you don't invite him to do that. Let me borrow a football illustration from a pastor. Quarterback in college football wears a very sophisticated, NFL game. You're seeing the quarterback talking into his helmet a lot. Well, that's because there's a microphone in his helmet and an earpiece. And the quarterback on the field, who's in the middle of the action, is being aided by this guy way up in the press box who has a microphone, and he's talking to the quarterback while the quarterback is on the field. He's telling the quarterback what to do, how to move, where to go. Watch this line. Watch this guy. Watch that guy. Go, don't go there. Go over here. He's speaking plays into the quarterback's ear. Very sophisticated process, all right? This is going on. The communication is going on between the offensive coordinator up in the press box, the quarterback on the field, the coach on the sideline the whole time. Now, here's my question. What would happen if the opposing offensive coordinator could somehow get access to the earpiece, to the microphone on the earpiece, in the quarterback's other ear and start speaking contradictory directions to the quarterback on the field? So the quarterback's down here going, he's hearing on this, and this side he's hearing this, and on this side he's hearing that, and he's going, which way do I go? All right, welcome to your mind. That's where a lot of you live. You're hearing this over here, and you go, well, that sounds like a good idea. I need to go do that. But then you're hearing something completely different over here, and you're going, well, maybe I need to go that way. What wins? Which side wins? The one that you believe is the real one. How do you know? How do you know? Now, the problem is we have to learn how to listen to what's happening, what's being spoken into our minds. And then there's an added complication sometimes, especially in big games, the crowd. You know what crowd noise is for? It's not just because you're excited or energetic and energized about your team being on the field. You know what the crowd noise does? Keeps the quarterback from hearing what's going on in his helmet. And sometimes if your side's too excited and your quarterback's on the field, he's going, y'all shut up. So I can hear. So you have another problem. You have the crowd speaking into your life. And sometimes that confuses. Sometimes you just listen to the noise of the crowd and say, well, I'll just go that way. So you see what's happening. You see what's going on. And sometimes the most influential voice that comes to us is not from God at all. Now, I'm going to really mess with some of you on this today if you're listening to me. If your mind is here, your mind's here. Your feelings are not always right. You might want to write that down. That's really important. We have a couple sitting right over here. I just caught their eye. 50-year anniversary, Mike and Libby Gillian. Mike and Libby Gillian. Mike, in 50 years, have your feelings always been right? Have they ever been right? Have they ever? You don't survive a 50-year marriage by reacting to every bump of your feelings, do you? Because y'all may have had some moments when my feelings were ruling, you wouldn't be sitting here today celebrating your 50th anniversary, right? All right, so that's just true. I knew I love them and I can pick them. But you know, it's true. It's true of you. Not just in your marriage, it's in your life. We are so oriented to, oh, well, I feel this way, so I have to be this way. No, you don't. Your feelings are, let me go this far. Your feelings are mostly wrong. How about that? You might have some right ones in there somewhere, but your feelings are mostly wrong. They are distorted by the world, they are distorted by your flesh, and they are distorted by the enemy. You cannot rely on your feelings to make really, really important decisions. They are not the voice of God. They are not the voice of God. So you've got all these things happening. You've got all these opposing voices. You've got feelings coming up inside of you. That's the battlefield, folks. That's where you are every day as a Christian. You're fighting through this chaos and this confusion that's coming into your life. And that is exactly the tactic of the enemy, to confuse you. So let's talk about, why do we need the helmet of salvation? Well, it protects us. It blocks out some of that noise. It helps us to get clarity when we need it. So let's talk for a moment about the stronghold of the enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Now, that should make you open your eyes and go, what is a stronghold? And why do I want to destroy it? Those are two questions modern people need to be asking. You need to be asking that question, because this is not obvious to us. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, here's when you encounter a stronghold. You ready? Here's when you're encountering a stronghold. This is really important. Number one, you're encountering a stronghold when you believe the enemy's lies. When you believe the enemy's lies. When do I do that? All the time. He lies about you. He lies to you about you. He lies to God about you. He lies to you about God. He lies to you about other people. The enemy's a liar. And when you're believing and buying into those lies, you are encountering a stronghold in your life. We have encountered a stronghold when we surrender to the threat of fear. When fear is surrounding us and we're surrendering to that threat, we have encountered a stronghold in our lives. We're encountering a stronghold when we give in to the pressure of temptation. We've encountered a stronghold when we find that person. Do you have a person in your life that you just really don't like right now? And you're fighting that person. And they're stealing your joy, and they're stealing your strength, and they're stealing your energy, and you're just trying to just punch this person out of the way. What do you do? You're encountering a stronghold. What did the Bible say? Your warfare is not against flesh and blood. You're not going to solve your problems by fighting people. That's not what we're supposed to do. Number five, we encounter a stronghold when we start dealing with the self-destructive thoughts. You're laying around thinking, I just think I just need to end all this. That's a stronghold. We're struggling with our temper. You are now at a stronghold. If you're enslaved by addiction, you're dealing with a stronghold. When you've been traumatized by a past event, you are dealing with a stronghold. When you have doubts and questions that wash over you all the time, you are encountering a stronghold. Do you see? Listen, folks, this is significant. We need to learn how to deal with these strongholds in our life. That's a part of spiritual warfare. These are just some of the strongholds that the enemy puts up to wage war against us. And they all have one thing in common. Everything I just told you about have one thing in common. You know what it is? They all take place in your mind. Now, when I'm saying, oh, it's all in your mind, I'm not saying it's not real. I'm saying it's very real. Because if it's in your mind, it's going to find an expression through your body. So the things in our mind are not just phantoms you're making up. They're not just imagination. The things in your mind are dangerous. They're dangerous. because they express themselves through your physical person. And that's when you can really hurt yourself or somebody else. A stronghold is a place where the enemy has set up camp and wages war against us. We, again, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us the definition of the stronghold. Look again at what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, here's a part of a stronghold. Every lofty opinion that raises itself up in opposition to the knowledge of God. That's a stronghold. It's a stronghold is a lofty opinion. Okay, let's bring it down to earth. You think you're smarter than God. Oh no, I don't. Oh yes, I do. Yes, you do all the time. Yes, you do all the time. You think you're smarter. You think you're more sophisticated than the Bible. Well, those poor old ancient people, they believed a lot of strange stuff. We have a tendency to think that we're smarter than people who lived before us. There was a psychologist, his last name was Flynn, who studied this phenomenon, beginning with the thought that we're smarter than our grandparents. And you know what? This is where IQ tests began. They were testing to see, are we really smarter than our grandparents? Have we really learned more than our grandparents? Do you know what we know right now? Starting in the 1990s, our IQ began to drop. We are now no longer smarter than our grandparents. Hello, grandparents out there. Everybody happy? Everybody smile. Your grandparents, okay, I told you I was smarter than you. I told you. We're smarter in a lot of ways, you know. I mean, maybe your grandparents don't know how to operate a smartphone, but they know how to pay the bill. You know? I mean, there's some things grandparents know. We can figure things out. You know, some of us are too smart to believe that the enemy of our soul, the devil, is a real and influential intelligence. I'm just challenging. I'm messing with your thoughts today. I want to talk to your thoughts. You're sitting here thinking, no, and listen, I am a technologically oriented, scientifically grounded person. I do not believe there is an enemy running around out there, a personal devil that is influencing all of these horrific things around the world. I just don't believe it. Well, then you're saying you are smarter than the Bible. And guess what else? You're also saying you're smarter than Jesus. You know why? Because poor old Jesus, poor old dumb Jesus, he believed there was a personal devil. He not only believed it, he said, I met him. I watched him fall from heaven. He encountered him time and time and time again. Poor old Jesus. You know, he just was one of those superstitious ancient people. But we're so much smarter now, aren't we? We know why all the problems in the world are happening now, don't we? They're political. They're economic. They're climate change. They're sociological. We need more education. We need more money. We need more government programs. That's what fixes the world, isn't it? Isn't it? Are we smarter than the Bible? Well, stronghold says, you know, it's a lofty opinion. It lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. The Colossian believers thought they were smarter, so Paul wrote to them in Colossians chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So here's the thing. Mentally, the enemy causes you to question what you know about God, what you know about the character and nature of God. Is God really good? If God is really good, why do bad things happen to me? Why is the world in such a mess if there's really a God? And slowly but surely, you begin to question if God even exists. You've encountered a stronghold. So what do we do? Okay, let's talk about overcoming it real quick. Give me a couple minutes. Here's what we do. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How do you overcome a stronghold? This is the pathway to obedience. This is the pathway to victory. What do you do? Number one, you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You take every thought captive. You don't allow stray thoughts to start digging channels into your mind. We don't let them take root. We don't, again, the enemy cannot penetrate our thinking unless we invite him to do it. How do we do that? Well, by entertaining ideas and thoughts we know are not right. You're playing in your mind with sensuality, with anger, with bitterness. You're opening the door saying, come on in. What did Paul say? You know, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil an open invitation to your life. You want the devil to join you in your marriage bed? Then leave the door open for him and he'll come on in. That's what happens to us. We stay mad at each other for a week. What have we done? We've left the door unlocked for a week. We need to remind ourselves of our, and we need to do this continually, we need to remind ourselves of our standing in Christ. If we just remembered who we were in Jesus. You know, we're to live, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we're to live soberly, put on the helmet of salvation. How many of you are old enough to remember the old show, The Beverly Hillbillies? A few of you know. Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day, he was shooting at some crude. And up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold. Texas tea. I watched that show way too much when I was growing up. I knew it well. My worldview came from the Beverly Hillbillies and Gilligan's Island. That's the two things. I always thought that the Beverly Hillbillies scene would make a great rap song, but that's not me. But here's what was funny about that show. Well, some people say it was dumb. It's not funny. Here's what was strange. Here are these hillbillies who lived in the hills. I'm not being critical. I am a hillbilly. Living in the hills, shooting possum for dinner. Next thing they know, they're millionaires, multimillionaires. They move to Beverly Hills to live the life of a millionaire, and what do? They continue living as what? Hillbillies. Their life didn't change to match the wealth that they really now possessed. When did Jed Clampett become a millionaire? Not when he shot for dinner. He became a millionaire when he became the owner of the land that he was living on, but he wasn't living that way, was he? Okay, Christian, hear me. You have a standing in Christ as a child of God, but you're living like a spiritual hillbilly, some of you. You're not living like you are royalty, and you are spiritual royalty, and guess who knows that? Even if you don't, the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that. That's a shame that he knows it and you don't. You understand? This is who you are. You're standing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places belongs to you in Christ Jesus. And secondly, we need to not only remind ourselves of our standing, but we need to fill our minds with correct thinking, not our own opinions. Be careful. It's not just about emptying your mind. I'm talking about fixing. Let me use the recovery term. I'm talking about fixing your stinking thinking. Some of y'all are stinking thinkers. You're allowing a lot of stuff in your head that you shouldn't allow. There's a lot of garbage rolling around in there that you should not allow to stay in your mind. But you keep it there. We don't act like Jesus, folks, because we don't think like Jesus. How does Jesus think? Well, Paul told us, Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you think like Jesus, you will act and you will walk like Jesus. And I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop right here. It's an awkward place, but let me just stop and let me ask us to bow our heads. Father, we thank you. that you are concerned not just about our physical bodies, but even the unseen things like our minds and our thoughts. And you've given us clear direction, Lord, how to live in this world, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray that you will help us today to live as new creations in Christ Jesus, with our minds renewed in your Spirit and by your blood. Help us to live, Lord, understanding our standing in Christ, understanding what it means to walk with Jesus. And Lord, in every way, help us to live in such a way we're careful with how we think. We're careful with what our minds are telling us and feeding us and how we're reacting and responding to that. And help us, Father, to live lives that honor you as we begin, even in our thinking, how to live that out. I pray today for those who do not know Jesus, that this might be the day that they would say, "This is, I want to live a life that honors the Lord. I want my thoughts, I want everything about me to do that." And so I pray today, Father, that you'll bring transformation and salvation to many. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, folks. Right now, this is a time of invitation, and we'll ask you to just go ahead and step forward if you have a decision to make, and would love to see you come.